And we're going to hop around a little bit. We're going to be in chapter 32 most of the time, but I want you to begin in chapter 24. We'll show you a couple of things there. And then we will be in 32 for the next week or two. We've been going through Hebrews on Sunday mornings, and I did not plan this. The Lord just put the timing together, but it's exciting to be doing the first part of Matthew during the Christmas season. And next Sunday will be Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, which is the one of the accounts of the Christmas story. So we'll have a Christmas service next Sunday with a special Sunday school program, and my daughter Elizabeth will be here. And Elizabeth is always a blessing to have around. She speaks Spanish really well, and I get a kick out of seeing her speak to folks. I wish I could do the same. And then she's a good piano player, and she'll be playing the piano for us. And her and Stephanie are going to sing a special. And I'm going to try to invite my sister to come out next Sunday morning to hear Elizabeth. I think she'll do that. Excuse me. And then the 23rd, we'll also have a special Christmas service as well. So if you want to invite someone out for Christmas, the 16th and the 23rd are both great days to do that. And the 23rd, of course, is a Sunday that a lot of folks would be thinking about coming to church for Christmas Sunday. We'll make sure we have a special service for that. Exodus chapter 24. Now, I don't know how you study your Bible, but one thing you have to do once in a while, it's good, especially in some of the longer books like Exodus, to do an outline of the book. I say, Pastor, I'm lazy. I just don't like to do that much work. Well, in one sense, shame on you. You ought to be willing to study the Word of God. But if you're a little bit lazy, there's some good books that can help you with that. One of them has been around as long as, longer than I have. It's a book. It's called Halley's Bible Handbook. And Halley's Bible Handbook is just a synopsis of each chapter in the Bible and a whole lot of other things, archaeology, and it's not all Baptist doctrine, but it sure is an interesting book. It's a good summary of the Bible. And so if that'll help you understand what's in the chapters of the Bible. But in Exodus, if you remember, we started in chapter 1. From chapters 1 to chapter 19 was a historical account of the deliverance of the Israelites from the captivity in Egypt. And then chapter 20, which we were in for the past few weeks, is the Ten Commandments. And now if, and we won't do so, if you were to continue chapter by chapter through Exodus, 21, 22, 23 is God giving Moses the law. 25, 26 through about 31, same thing. And then we'll look at 32 tonight, and then 32 and 33 next couple of weeks are the account of the golden calf. And then the rest of Exodus is the law. So we're only going to look at really two more chapters. But I'm going to show you something in chapter 24. There's an interlude here. In this time that Moses spends on the mountain. And just look at the end, if I read the entire verse, Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7. Moses took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." Now, flip over to chapter 32. It is sad. It is confusing. It is amazing how some people can be. And by the way, we're all some people. It's amazing what happens in the lives of people, and if I could, I'm trying to say this in a way that would make the message more clear. It's amazing what God puts up with. Think about some wicked, wicked people in this world, mass murderers, people that do horrible things, crimes against children. It's getting to where you can't read the news anymore because of the horrible things that are being done to little children. Parents that are killing their little children. This is just incomprehensible to me. And not just taking their life, but taking it in a horrible way. And you read about that. I don't want to read about it anymore. I just don't even like to know that it happens. But folks, the Lord Jesus Christ died for those people. We all probably think of ourselves, well, if we're not careful, we probably think of ourselves like, oh, I'm not that bad. You know, I've never killed anybody. How many times have I heard that said? I never have robbed a bank. No, but what we did was we crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins, not the person next to you, your sins nailed Christ to the cross. It's astounding what God is willing to forgive, that he's willing to forgive. There's a lot about the nature of God that we can see in this passage. But what you will see is God doesn't just look at sin and go, oh, it's no big deal. God doesn't look at sin like we do sometimes and say, ah, it doesn't matter. You know, you did something wrong. You stole something. You said something you shouldn't have said. You were unkind to somebody. You were proud. Pride's a horrible sin. God hates that, Proverbs 6. You did something like that, and you thought, oh, it's not that big of a deal. God will forgive me. That's not the way God looks at sin. If you want to see how God looks at sin, Christ on the cross is what God sees when he sees sin. And the word for sacrifice and the word for sin in the Old Testament, same Hebrew word, the sin, the sacrifice became the sin. When you read about the Old Testament temple and the things that God told Moses in Exodus, the slaughter of the lambs, the sacrifice of the lambs there around the temple, it was a very bloody place. It was a place where innocent lambs were being killed one after another to remind the people that the Lord Jesus Christ would come one day and be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I used to have an uncle that had a farm in New Mexico. I've told you about him. He's the one that was the bomber pilot in World War II, flew a B-24, got shot down over Germany, was being strafed. He was under the parachute going down, was getting strafed, kicked off one of his boots by accident, and spent a year in a German POW camp with one boot. His name was Lawrence Niemeyer. His son, Rance, my cousin, was in the raid when they tried to rescue the hostages in Iran. He was a helicopter pilot for the Marines. And what got me on that tangent? Let's go back to where we started from. God's an amazing God, amen? He forgives sin. And let's just go there. I'll get on a rabbit trail and never get done. Look at Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. Now, stop. That's the very same people that back in chapter 24 said, we will obey the Lord. People are fickle. People are not predictable. They do strange things, and they sin, even though they know they shouldn't sin. And they can't deny that they knew what God wanted them to do. And in Exodus chapter 32, they just finished saying, now, by the way, Moses was in the mountain how long, anybody know? 40 days, that's right. And so about 6 weeks have passed. Somewhere in the middle of all that, the people had promised to obey God. And less than 6 weeks later, here we are in chapter 32. And it says, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Oh, come on, people. Look up. You're surrounding a mountain that is covered in smoke and fire, which is the presence of God. And Moses is right up there. He hadn't come down yet. He's about to, but they have seen the miracles of God. Haven't we seen the great things God has done in your life, in our life, in our church today? We have seen the great things that God can do, and yet, here we go. Watch what happens. Aaron said unto them, here, they say, up, let me read this again. He says, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Chapter 32 and verse 1. Up, make us God, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Up, make us gods. Where'd they learn that? Yeah. Yeah, because they had been in Egypt and they had seen the Egyptians worship all these things. Be careful when you watch the world and what the world is like. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it right now. I just want to pause for a moment, and we'll stand for the reading of the entire passage. But I want to look at these first 14 verses and show you something. You're going to see in this passage, you're going to see the nature of man, and that's us. And that, in turn, teaches us about the nature of God because, folks, God loved us and sent His Son even though we're this way. Again, you say, I'm not that bad, and I don't do such bad things, but you nailed Christ to the cross, and He died for your sins. And so we see the nature of man here, the sin of man, and then we see the nature of God. And in the nature of God, we see His opinion of sin. We also see His willingness to forgive sin. But there's a third very important person in this passage we're going to see. And I got to conserve my time or I'll run out of it. You're going to see Moses, the man of God, interceding between the people and God. And I think tonight, hopefully, that's the lesson you and I should learn, is to take that route. You see somebody that you think, how can they sin like that? How can, after all that God did for them and after all that they know, how can people just ignore God and skip church and not soul win and just do nothing for God and live in the world? How can they do that? Same way these people did. Same way we did. But there's a man named Moses here, and one man who walked with God literally delivered Israel from the judgment of God. It's intercessory prayer. It's something you and I need to remember for one another. Amen? I want you to know I need that. We all need that. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'll read verses 1 through 14 of chapter 32. It's a little bit long. Please bear with me, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that's wrong, isn't it? But anyway, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, that's the problem, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. That's interesting. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. There's a whole message right there, by the way. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto. And said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of them a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, as always, we need your help. Without you, we can do nothing. Lord, there's more here than we possibly have time to see, but I pray you'd let us see the things that we ought to see. Help us tonight, each one, the young people, folks that have been saved for many years, help us all to just, in the next few minutes, learn something that would help make us have a closer walk with you, love you more, trust you more, obey you more. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for people like Moses to intercede on our behalf. Pray you'd make us people like that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. About half, a little over half of the passage is dedicated to that first part of the message, which is the sin of the people. And it just goes on and on and on, the things that they did. They forsook Moses and they forsook God in verse 1. Aaron, you scratch your head and you wonder, where is this fellow coming from that he would be an accomplice in this? And not just an accomplice, but a leader, a ringleader. He's the one that came up with the idea of making the golden calf. And he asked them to bring their golden earrings in verse 2. And remember that those had been things the Egyptians had given them. Just an interesting little lesson right here. Folks, God gives you the things that you have for a purpose. And we've mentioned this a lot of times. He gave you your house. He gave you your health. He gave you your vehicle. He gave you whatever you have. God gave it to you for a purpose. And the purpose wasn't just so you could have more. It wasn't just so that you could have a whole lot of wealth or that you could have a whole lot. God gives us things so we can serve him. Amen. And these people are going through the wilderness, and there are some things they need. For example, they're going to build a number of items that God tells them to build, and they're going to want to cover them in gold. God had provided that gold. What they're doing here is they're taking the things that God gave them so that they could serve him, and they're using them to serve other gods. You see that? They're taking that gold that God had provided for them, and they're going to use it. In fact, they're going to worship the gold instead of the God that gave them the gold. People do that, don't they? Today, people do that. People worship the wealth, and they treat the wealth as if the wealth will deliver them. Folks, your wealth didn't come from you. It came from God. Say, Pastor, I've got a house to live in. God gave you that house. Pastor, I have parents or I have children. God gave those to you. Pastor, I have a whatever, a car, a bank account, a job. Hell, everything you've got, God gave it to you. We worship the God that gave us the materials, not the materials themselves. But they take these materials. That's something that they can see. They cannot see Moses at this time, and they cannot really honestly identify God at this time. They could just a short while before, and they have been led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But now they lose sight of all of that, but they can look at that earring. Oh, there's something that's real. Folks, God's a lot more real than the wealth that you and I have. Amen. And the next time you open your wallet and you look in there and you see that $5 bill or whatever, I guarantee you it won't be there very long, will it? You know, money comes and money goes. God's there all the time. You want to trust in something? Don't trust in your money. Trust in God. Because God's got all the money in the world, and he can give you whatever you need when you need it, not all at once. And so they take these things that God had given them. They break them off in verse 3. They give them to Aaron. He brings them in verse 4 and makes this molten calf, is what the Bible calls it in verse 4. And he gets a graving tool, which he lies about to Moses later. He tells Moses, oh, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. And don't we do that sometimes? Well, it just happened. No, we were part of that. Oh, it wasn't my fault. Yeah, it really was. And we got to be careful about that. And so he makes this golden calf. And then I just read the end of verse 4 and you want to cry. He says, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. God brought Israel out of Egypt.
That's right. Amen.
Who brought you up out of your sin?
The Lord.
The Lord, amen?
Amen.
Who brought you out of the pit that you were in? Who brought you? You know, you look around at people that don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand. Those are some of the most troubled people in the world.
Amen.
Now, I realize backslidden Christians are troubled. That's a different message. But the people that don't know the Lord, that have turned away from God, and they don't know him at all, and they won't, at Christmas, they won't want to sing a Christmas carol about Jesus. They'll sing something Bing Crosby wrote or whatever, you know, White Christmas or something. There are secular Christmas carols, you understand that. I like the Christian ones. I like the ones that talk about Little Town of Bethlehem, Silent Night, First Noel, those kind of things. Like we just sang Joy to the World, they talk about the Lord. But those people that don't know the Lord, that's all Romans chapter 1 is what that is. That when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and their foolish heart was darkened. And there's a lot of people out there like that. It should never be said of us that we worship their gods. Their gods did not deliver us. Their gods could not deliver us. You read the stories of people that have got a lot of money and a lot of success, and how many of them take their own lives? You see, I just guarantee you a recipe for misery is when you get everything you think you want. But when God gives you the things that you have and you know they came from him, that changes everything. This is amazing that these people would say that. It was God that delivered us. It is God that deserves our love. It is God that deserves our service. It is God that we can trust in. You can build golden calves till the cows come home. They can't save you from anything. You can have all the money in the world and still die of a horrible disease, or take your life because you're miserable, or have a worthless, empty life that ends in tragedy. I've met too many people like that. Those gods cannot deliver. What are people thinking is really the question. How can these people that have seen the miracles, the plagues, the Red Sea, the Egyptian army being destroyed, how can these people that have seen all of that turn their back on God? But today, people still do the same thing, don't they? It's sad. It's sad. Up, he says, O Israel, these be thy gods. In verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. It's not enough that they've built this idol. Now they're going to sacrifice to it. And I cannot tell you what he's thinking at the end of verse 5 when he says, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, and he uses the word Jehovah. Maybe what he's thinking there, and I'm speculating a little bit, so bear with me. Maybe when he says at the end of the verse, at verse 5, tomorrow's a feast to the Lord, he's thinking, well, you know, we'll do this today and we'll go back to God tomorrow. Some people live their life that way. They serve themselves and their gods on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and then they go to church on Sunday. Be careful. That's not really Christianity, is it? That is hypocrisy. That is idolatry. The Lord is our God 7 days a week. And he says tomorrow. You've heard me say this before, but just got to tell you one more time. The devil will let you serve God all you want tomorrow. He'll stop you today. Tomorrow you can go soul winning. Today you're too tired. Tomorrow you can go to church. Today you got something else you need to do. Tomorrow you can be where you ought to be, but today just enjoy the day. Tomorrow you can be right and walk with God and not sin, but today it's just today. And then it's just today, and then it's just today, and before you know it, your whole life is over and you never did serve God. So I would speculate that may be what he's thinking. It's not that he's forgotten about the Lord, but sure is caught up in the spirit of the moment. And by the way, there's an interesting thing happening here, and that is Aaron and the people are feeding on one another. The people said, we don't know what happened to Moses. Aaron's thinking, I wonder what I could do to appease them. Oh, I know. Let's make him an idol. And so he makes the idol, and people say, hey, this is great. And Aaron says, well, okay, this is great. And they've all fallen and fallen way down, descended way down morally, and just being working against or working with each other, I should say. And here's the lesson for that. When somebody else says, I don't think it's important to serve God, you say, no, it is. When someone says, oh, it doesn't matter if we go to church tonight, you say, yes, it is. Wonder what would happen in a family if some little child was to say to mom and dad, we need to go to church on Sundays. You know, little children have a lot of influence on their families, don't they? You know how McDonald's got to be big? You know how McDonald's got to be a multi-billion-dollar worldwide organization? They figured something out in the 60s, and that was when people decide to go out to eat, they ask their kids where they want to go. And McDonald's said, let's have a clown. Let's have a playground. Let's cater to children. Let's make it affordable so the parents will buy in. And McDonald's got rich using the children as the advertisers. And the dad would say, hey, y'all want to go out to eat? Yeah, where you want to go? McDonald's, McDonald's, McDonald's. Well, young people, on Sunday morning, church, amen? And not that us old folks ought to need that, but don't be the one that goes along. Be the one that stands with God. If Aaron would have said, wait a minute, you knuckleheads, this is not right. Well, what would have happened to Aaron? Well, maybe he'd have been the first martyr. I don't know. But at least better that than to be complicit with the sin. Amen? So you see the nature of man. That's really those first six verses. It says, and we'll just finish this up here. In verse 6, verse 5, they were sacrificing to this idol. And oh, by the way, don't people sacrifice to their idols today? My job is everything to me, Pastor. My job is everything to me. My job. I can't be at work, Pastor. I've got to go to my job. I can't serve God, Pastor. I have to take care of my job and get ready for my job. And Pastor, I need my job to provide for my family. No, you need the Lord to provide for your family. I'm not against jobs. I've had a lot of them. I'm glad I did. God gave me some good jobs. But God gave me jobs that allowed me to serve Him. If the job won't let you serve God, you got the wrong job. And they're sacrificing to their idol. Now it's not enough that they've got the idol. Funny how the idol can't take care of itself, can it? But we don't sacrifice to God because He needs us, by the way. We sacrifice to Him because we need Him.
Amen.
And we desire His favor. We want to show Him that we love Him. Verse 6. They rose up early on the morrow. I thought we were going to have a feast to the Lord tomorrow. They brought burnt offerings and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink. And so far, perhaps so good, except then they rose up to play. I heard a great message preached out of that verse when I was younger. I won't preach it for you tonight, but I'll mention something to you. The most dangerous person in the world is a person whose needs have been met and they're looking for something to do. They want some entertainment, but they don't want to serve God. And these people here, they did their duty, they went through whatever they should have done, and they rose up to play, and it got ugly. And you'll see how it got that way later on. But that's enough for now. God stops right there with them. Now, if this was a play, that's scene one. Now, stage goes dark, stage comes light. Scene two is the Lord talking. Oh, we forgot about the Lord. Oh, we got a golden calf, and we're playing and being wicked, and we're worshiping this idol, and we've forgotten all about Moses and God that delivered us. Folks, just because they forgot about God, God didn't forget about them. But there's two aspects of that. There's a judgment aspect before the forgiveness. And let's look at verse 7. The Lord said unto Moses, now, just got to see this. The minute it happened, God knew. The minute you and I sin, God knows. And it grieves Him. It also angers Him. God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, I realize as a righteous, saved person, that's not me necessarily, but God hates sin. Somebody says, oh, God loves everything and everybody. No, the Bible says in Proverbs 6, there are seven things God hates. And God hates sin. And so in verse 7, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, now, just got to stop right there. Even now, God is using the man Moses to intercede for those people. Don't misunderstand. God knows everything. Amen? We saw that this morning in Matthew chapter 1. The big plan that God had established before the foundation of the earth is that Jesus is going to come and die and pay for the sins of the world. And folks, here's how great your God is. God knew every breath that every forerunner of Christ was going to breathe. He knew every step those people would take. He knew how much hair was going to be on their head. He knew the day they would die. He knew every event in their life before the foundation of the world. Nothing surprises God. But there is It's a human characteristic exhibited here, where God interacts with Moses in a way that shows the different thoughts of God. And I don't know how to explain that really well, but let me show you what happens and maybe you'll see it. He says to Moses in verse 7, "Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." God saw it just like that. God sent Moses down. That's telling. Verse 8, God says, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto." He just summarized verses 1 through 7. "And said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." There's not a thing God missed there. We just saw all those details, and God tells Moses about each one. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people." Yeah, just a couple of thoughts. God could have chosen a people that were very cooperative. The word stiff-necked means stubborn. Anybody here ever work on a farm? And ever been out on a farm? And you work maybe with a donkey or a horse? You ever work with a horse? And you know how you lead? You know how you're ever, who's ridden a horse? All right, you're riding a horse, and there are different kinds of horses, and if I get too far down this rabbit trail, I'll forget it too. But anyway, you ride the horse, and when you want to turn the horse, you pull on the reins, and the horse's head turns. And the horse doesn't want to go that way, he'll pull back, won't he?
Amen. Yes,
he will. You want to go to the right, and the horse, I don't want to go to the right, and he'll pull his head to the left. So, okay, let's go to the left. He'll pull his head to the right. He's got a stiff neck, doesn't he? God, when he tries to lead us, rather than pulling back against him, we ought to go the way he wants us to go, amen? God chose the nation of Israel, and he knew they were stubborn. And you know, I think there's a lot of wisdom there. He chose a stubborn people because he knew what he'd be working with when he came to us. And the nation of Israel was stiff-necked, but you know what's good? God can love stiff-necked people.
Amen.
Amen? God can send his son to die for stiff-necked people. God can bless stiff-necked people. But folks, let's limber our necks up a little bit. Amen? Not be quite so stubborn. He says, these are a stiff-necked people in verse 9. Now, this is interesting in verse 10. "Now, therefore, let me alone." Moses is not going to do that. Moses is not going to do that. God says, "Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Now, this is interesting. You've seen somebody, I've seen people, and you just shake your head. Why can't you be faithful? Why won't you serve God? Why do you have to be so much trouble all the time and fight against everything? And instead of being part of the solution and part of the program, being the problem. Why do people have to be that way? And people in churches can be that way. It's just the way it is. And you ask yourself, why do they have to be that way? Now, be careful. So somebody gets that way. They stop being faithful. They start maybe even causing trouble in the church. And then something happens to them. They start to have trouble in their life. And you can see God working on them. I'm thinking of a family in Maryland that this happened to, and they weren't doing what's right, and the husband especially was doing some really wicked things, and then things began to happen to them, and it was God working on them. And if you're not careful, what you'll say is, "Oh, yeah, they deserved it. Yeah, yeah, they weren't doing what was right, and God got them. That's good. Yeah, get them, God." Now, when you and I sin, "Oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, please, you know, don't hurt me. And Lord, please bring me back into fellowship with you." But we see that person that got on the fringe over there, and we say, "Yeah, they deserve that." Moses could have done that here, couldn't he? God says to Moses, "Step back. Don't bother me. I'm going to destroy them." What was Moses' heart towards the people? Now, you listen very carefully. What is your heart towards other Christians? What is your heart towards other Christians? I just want you to know something. This is a room full of sinners saved by grace.
Amen. That's right.
And I want you to know something else. None of us know it all.
That's right.
Some of us might think we know it all. I hope not. But none of us know it all. None of us have done it all. None of us. There, I was driving home today, and a car in front of me had a logo on the back, and it was for the Church of the Nazarene. Now, you may not know anything about the Church of the Nazarene, but they have this concept that you can achieve sinless perfection. In other words, they teach that you will stop sinning completely, that you'll come to a point in your life where there'll be no more sin, maybe for years before you step into eternity. No, ain't happening. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so just want you to know, we're all sinners saved by grace. I am a wicked, rotten sinner saved by grace. You are too. And so how should we deal with each other? We should deal with each other the same way we want God to deal with us. In other words, we want God to forgive us, we should forgive one another. We should be what Moses is right here. God says, Moses, step back, I will destroy them. Not going to happen. You know, so let's keep going. We'll see what does happen. So he says, and let me alone in my wrath in verse 10. I'll consume them in verse 10. I'll make of thee a great nation. Verse 11. Now this is Moses talking. And this is the rest of the passage. We've seen the people sin. We've seen God's opinion of their sin and God's desire to judge them. But now in verse 11, Moses, he really here is a picture of Christ, if I didn't say that already. Look at verse 11. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Well, our obvious answer would be because they're wicked. But that's not the end of the story. Yes, they're wicked, but that's not the end of the story. He says in verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, and you got to give Moses credit here. This is a pretty good argument. Why should the Egyptians say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? In other words, you know, if you bring them out here and you kill them all those things that happened in Egypt, all those miracles, all the judgment of their idolatrous gods, and all those things you did to bring Israel out, now they're going to say, well, it's a good thing we're not God's people. He'd have destroyed us too. Folks, God's not in the business of destroying his people. I wish the Reformed theologians would understand that. God is not in the business of destroying his people. He is in the business of saving his people. Amen? Aren't you glad you're God's people?
Amen.
Somebody says, God's done with Israel. They made too many mistakes. Well, read Exodus chapter 32. Maybe you'll change your mind about that. This is a pretty big mistake, if you want to call it that. It's wicked sins what it is. But God did not cast off his people Israel. Moses intercedes and Moses says, Lord, what's Egypt going to say? Wherefore, verse 12, should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Now, his first argument was concern for the world. Folks, God wants to save the world. And we ought to be a picture of how God can save people. That's why you need to be careful how you behave, especially around Christmas time. Make sure folks understand who your God is. Folks, my Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ, not Santa Claus. And I don't do well with Santa Claus. I know too much about him for one thing. I've got a little pamphlet on my website if you're interested. Historically speaking, where he came from, what he represents. I don't know about that. I know what Jesus means to me. Amen? And we didn't do Santa in our home. If you do Santa, I'm not trying to pick on you. I don't know who you are. I'm just telling you, you ought to make Jesus first at Christmas. I think we heard some of that in Sunday school today. He says in verse 13, this is his second argument. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, that's Jacob, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. All this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. He says, Lord, remember your promises.
Amen.
Do you know God's promises? You know what? When we're worshiping the idol, when we're serving the idol, the real problem is we forgot God's promises. Israel, the people, forgot God's promises. Moses remembered. Let's remember God's promises. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know what gets you through your days, gets you through your weeks, gets you through your troubles, gets you through your life. I know all of us have disappointments in life. I know all of us plan on seeing something happen and it doesn't work out that way at all. Instead of going good, it goes bad. Your finances are short and then here comes another problem. Or you just about think, oh, I know how to solve this one, and here comes one bigger. And I'm trying to say that we all face disappointment in our life. That is a fact of life. You sang this song in Sunday school, the storm's going to come, you know. The wise man built his house on the rock, the foolish man built his house on the sand. The rains came down and the house on the rock stood firm and the house in the sand fell flat. That's a Bible story. Jesus talked about that illustration, that parable. We all face storms in life. What gets you through your storms? Just one thing, trusting God's promises.
Amen.
Moses says, you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Israel that their seed would inherit this land. And that's all it takes. The promises of God, that reminder, which by the way, God didn't forget his promises, don't misunderstand, but that reminder was enough to change God's decision about Israel. I think what's more important, it's enough to change our decision about God. Amen?
Yeah.
To see that God keeps his promises. Now, the story keeps on going. We've got to stop for the sake of time tonight. But just remember what we've seen. As much as you would think that people, having seen the greatness of God, having seen his glory in the Word of God, having received Jesus Christ as their Savior and seen God do all the things he's done in their life, you'd think that those same people would be faithful to God. Sometimes they are not. Israel was not. You would think that when they're not, God would just wipe them out. That's not what happened either, is it? And it all hinges on one thing. There was this man named Moses that interceded on behalf of the people. And here's what I would ask you to do. You see somebody slipping. They're not faithful. They don't serve the Lord. One of the signs, by the way, when people start to get wrong with God is they'll start to get bitter and everything is not right. They'll criticize things. They'll point fingers at things. They'll make a fuss over things. And when you see someone like that, there's somebody you need to pray for. But what happens is when people get that way, our job is not to say, get them, God. Our job is to say, Lord, forgive them. Just like I'd like to have you forgive me. Amen? Our job is to say, Lord, you made the same promises to them that you made to me. And I'm asking you to keep those promises. And folks, let's be on each other's side. Amen? In other words, let's take that place of intercession for that person that needs it. Whatever their mistake may be, whether it would be missing a church service or whether it would be not being faithful to whatever their ministry or whatever, let's just remember, this is just the way men are. We're sinners saved by grace. We don't deserve our salvation. I put a quote in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago that really jumped out, and it was a Spurgeon quote about his basic thought was, we don't come to God because we're good and deserve his blessings. We come to God because we're a needy people. And we don't deserve it, but he's a merciful God that blesses us anyway. Amen?
Praise the Lord.